How many would say it's okay if Jesus comes tonight? And I know we want to reach more people. We want God to use us in a greater way. But if he came back tonight, right now, that would be awesome. I mean, before I even preach the sermon, just right now. And the notes are here. And if one of you is left behind, you can preach all night, but we'll be gone. Amen. Only thing here will be a pair of shoes, a little suit laying right here, wristwatch, all the stuff that I have. I won't need any of it because in heaven I'll be clothed in the righteousness of Christ and in fine linen, which is the righteousness of the saint. I'm looking forward to that day when Jesus comes back. I want us to turn in our Bibles tonight to 1 Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy and chapter number 3. 1 Timothy and chapter number 3. While you're turning there, I want to say that I've had a wonderful time here with the church, with the pastor, with his family. We always have such a good time together. We usually get into some trouble or another. We just goof around and we just enjoy each other. And it's not good for us to be together too long. Probably good I'm leaving in the morning. But anyway, I appreciate your pastor so much. And I appreciate Brother Haynes, his family, the children. Got to know some of the ones that last time I was here were just little kids and watching the children growing up and watching the good hand of God upon them. And now even a little baby girl, Peyton, and she's something else too, brother. And she got a little, one of these little things. It's like a little shark thing that she had a little glove on last night going around biting people. And she doesn't take right on to you right away, but she finally came over and went, bit me on the hand. I said, praise the Lord. Everybody likes to bite me. Amen. But so she got right in line. But it's a wonderful thing. And got to meet Tommy and their new dog. And some of you may not even know the legend of Bowser, but he was my old buddy. And Bowser was an awesome dog. And whenever I came to their house, and Bowser was just, I mean, I don't know if it's possible, but he was a dog who was an egotist. Amen. I mean, he just walked around like he was cool and all that. Bowser's so different. He just wants to be all over you. He tried to get on my lap several times today. I said, you are not a poodle, amen? He's a big old boxer, but I love the Haynes family. And you pray for them, the Lord's hand upon them, that God would keep them, that God would strengthen them, to watch over their life. I can tell you this, every pastor needs the prayers and encouragement of his people. They need prayer. They need you to stand behind them and their family. You understand that their family, it just gets attacked by the devil in so many ways. And stand behind the man of God. And you'll always be in a good place when you do. And your pastor's a wonderful man. He's a great guy. What else did you tell me to say? All right. And he loves the Lord. And we have a great time together. And we just laugh and enjoy the Lord. And I've had a blessing staying with John. And John just... man, what a great guy he is. Faithful man of God. Appreciate John so much. And he's been a wonderful host. And he has a little room upstairs. It's all mine. I stay there, come down and hang around a little bit. And he's not assuming. He just wants me to be around. But it's fine if I'm not. And John, thank you so much for letting me stay with you this week. And I've enjoyed it. And man, he's got all these computers in his living room. Got all this equipment. I said, man, are you a spy or what are you? Amen. But he's got a job, works on these touch screens, and I learned some things even being around John about technology and all that I didn't know before. I would like for us, please, tonight to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I would like to begin reading from a very important portion of the Bible. I'd like to begin reading, please, in verse number 14. And let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church of God, which is the... in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Verse 15 is our text tonight. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. I'm sure that if we were to compare notes with one another, we would talk about some of our rules of our house, things we do. I grew up in a neighborhood, and most of my neighborhood was Italian, and most of the guys up the street from me were Italians in one form or another. We had a few French Canadians down the road, but mostly Italians. My friends were the Rominos, the Zappos, the Bananos, the Pizzas. A lot of my friends had edible last names, amen? But and a lot of my Italian buddies growing up, and we had we all knew each other. We didn't have to ask if we could cut through yards and that sort of a thing. In fact, some of the families were no problem at all, wide open. You didn't even have to ask when you came in. You could walk in the house, say, I'm here. And they'd say, hey, Louie, they're down there. Others were a little bit more strict. One of my friends had a home, and they were from Sicily. And a lot of our friends from Sicily had this little habit. They had a home, and downstairs, they had a kitchen there. That's where they ate. That's where they did all their work. Upstairs, they had another kitchen on the main level, and they all had a beautiful little living room, and a lot of them had their rooms that were covered with that clear plastic. Anybody remember that stuff? There was an old advertisement used to be on the TV and say, hey, what are you trying to do with that couch? Ruin it? And it had a plastic on there, and nobody was allowed to go in there. They usually had a little fountain in the corner with the Blessed Mary or one of these saints spitting water out. And they were very stereotyped. Their little homes were just the same, one after another, in the neighborhood that I grew up in. The point is, each house had their own little set of rules. You've gone to homes where people, you have to take the shoes off. Anybody have that in your home? Anybody at all? You have a no-shoe policy. And I've gone into some folks, and I've been over in the Philippines, and I've been in other parts of the world where you walk in, they say, shoes off, please. And I always remember, oh, man, do I have holes in my socks? Do I have socks? And I'd take my shoes off, and I'd just right. Those people had rules of their home, and they expect them to observe a certain behavior while there. They expect them to follow and respect their house. And Paul was writing to Timothy, this young man, this preacher, and he gave him a great chapter in the Bible, several chapters of how to organize and order the house of God. They had just come out of revival. Ephesus was a great city. God moved on Ephesus in a great way. People were burning their curious arts. People were getting right with God. And the Apostle Paul spent over 2 years in that incredible Asian city, that city of Asia Minor. And as a result, when he left there, he left Timothy in charge to be the pastor. And he said, while there, you need to have some order in the house of God. He dealt with the deacons and how to set those in order and what the office of a bishop was to be and the qualifications of a pastor of a church. And then he goes down toward the end of the chapter, and he said, If I tarry, he said, I will come unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. It's one thing to behave right in people's homes and friends' homes. It's another matter that you and I must behave ourselves properly in the house of God. And I want to speak for a little while on the subject of household behavior. Behavior in the house of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We pray your blessing reside upon it. We ask you to help us to hear from thee. May the Holy Spirit speak to our heart tonight. Thank you for the great message and the time we had together last night, the great liberty we had in preaching. And now, Father, I pray you'll give the same. Help me to be concise. Help me to redeem the time. And Father, may we have ears to hear that which you would say to us tonight. Thank you in advance, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. All of God's people said together, amen. You may be seated. The apostle is writing to this young man of God, and he is reminding him of, again, some very important truths. He gives the qualification of a pastor, that a pastor is to be a man of God, not given to wine. He is to be a man that the Bible said, the husband of one wife, to be blameless, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, and on and on. He said, likewise, the deacons, and he spoke to them and their qualification, that literally connected this word likewise, that their qualification is to be exactly the same as that of the pastor, and a few other things as well. Then he said, let their wives, likewise, let their wives, and what they were to be, and how their behavior was to be conducted, where the wives, the Bible said, they were to be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. And he began to give what the qualifications were for those people in the house of God. He said, if I tarry long, Paul was in another city. There is some conjecture about where he wrote this epistle from, but he's in another city, and he writes to Timothy, and he's saying, if I tarry long, if I don't come back for a while, that you should know, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Listen what he called it, which is the church of the living God. And then he said, the pillar and ground of the truth. In Greek society and Roman society, of which the Apostle Paul was a part, they knew exactly how important a pillar was. A pillar was something that was in the front of every house, and it was in front of every special building. And these pillars, especially at the courtroom and at the Bema House and the judgment hall, they would sit these pillars out in front, and the pillars were there to support the building and hold up the building, but the pillar was there for them to put public declarations on. They would put announcements on. They didn't have the World Wide Web. They didn't have the internet. Young people, there was a day when people didn't even have a cell phone. Amen? How do you remember those days? How do you remember way back when we didn't have a cell phone? We didn't have a touch tone. We had a rotary telephone that took forever and had to wait for somebody to pick up on the other side. So they had no mode of communication, but they would put all the important documents and all the important announcements and all the important edicts up on the pillar and place it there for all to see. God said that the church, local, visible New Testament, is the church of the living God. It is the house of God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church is to be the place that holds the truth in place. Amen? Not the radio preacher, not the World Wide Web, not the worldwide televangelist. The local church, visible New Testament, is God's instrument to preserve and uphold and proclaim the truth of the Word of God. He mentions to them that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave in the house of God. I see, first of all, several things about this household that God wants us to maintain. First of all, I see the God of the house. He made it very clear that the church is the house of God, the church of the living God. May I say to you tonight that this is not my church, this is not your church, this is not even pastor's church. This church belongs to God. This is a church that Jesus Christ shed his own blood for and bought with his own blood. Shadow Mountain Baptist Church is a part of his body, of his flesh, his bones, and God himself literally is the God of this house. God said in Hebrews 10:21, speaking of Christ, that he was an high priest over the house of God. The Lord Jesus was set up to be the great high priest over this church. Not Father Martell, not Father Sweeney. I grew up in the Catholic Church, and my father's name was Father Martell and Father Martini. Father Sweeney, rather, who drank martinis. But anyway, on and on. But we had all these bishops and cardinals and Cardinal Sheehan over the city of Baltimore. None of them were the high priest. Christ himself is our great high priest, who offered himself for us. He is called a priest over the house of God. Ephesians 2 and verse 20, verse through 22, God said, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and you are made an habitation of God through the Spirit. In other words, he made it clear that when God's people are gathered together, God's people are meeting together in the name of Christ, he said, there am I in the midst to them. He is the God of the house. Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, and I've been to that very spot and was just moved beyond measure as I was there around the Temple Mount. But Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem. He came into the temple, and he overturned the money changer's table. Do you understand? The money changer's table, it wasn't a little small coffee table. It was a very heavy table. They would come there, and they would give gold, and they would give money in exchange for the animals that they were to use for sacrifice. They could not carry them all the way to Jerusalem, all the way from the northern parts of Galilee. And instead of trying to keep an animal alive, they could give money at the money changer's table, and they would give them animals in exchange. At the time of Christ, they were charging them usury, they were charging them interest, they were charging them exorbitant amounts of money for those animals, and they paid it because they felt like that was the only way they could be forgiven. Jesus came to that money changer's table. He did not do so in a wild, fanatical way that we would see on TV. He came and he turned it over, and he said, "My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." And he made it very clear that his house is the house of God. The God of the house, God is over this house. He is the Lord and the Master. He is the one who literally is in charge of all. Do I have an amen? But then there are the guides of the house. There is the God of the house, and there are the guides of the house. Do you understand that God calls a local church pastor to be the overseer, to be the bishop of a church, to watch over the church? He even made it very clear in chapter 3, verse 1, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. The word bishop means literally an overseer. And in another portion of the Bible, in Acts chapter, in the book of Hebrews 13 and verse number 7, God made it very clear. He said, "Remember them which have the rule over you, whose faith follow." God said in Hebrews 13, verse 17, "Obey them which have the rule over you, and submit yourselves as they that must give an account." Hebrews 13, 24, God said to salute all them that have the rule over you. That means you ought to follow your pastor and obey your pastor and honor the man of God. It always gets quiet in churches when I bring up this subject. You know why? We have a generation of people. We want to follow an internet preacher. We want to follow some far off TV guy. We want to follow somebody on the radio. But we're saying, like that crowd with the unjust steward, they say, "We will not have this man to rule over us." Do you understand? We must follow the guides over the house of God and be in submission and say, by the grace of God, the pastor casts the vision. The pastor tells us what the theme will be. The pastor preaches the word of God. Aren't you glad for that? I'm glad your pastor doesn't get up with Aesop's fables and fairy tales every Sunday morning. I'm glad you have a man of God who opens the Bible and preaches, "Thus saith the Lord." And when he does, we ought to say, "God, speak to me, use me, help me, strengthen me, and be under God's man." Do I have an amen? That's good household behavior. You say, "Well, I don't like that kind of preaching." You know, we're never supposed to take a survey of what kind of preaching you like and don't like. We ought to preach Bible preaching. And if we do, whether it's loud or quiet, whether it's long or short, whether it's funny or sober, we're not here to entertain. We're here to open our mouth like a trumpet and preach and show people what God has to say for their life. Amen. Amen, brother. Thank you. Stay right there. I'll need you in a minute. And you understand that every one of us as God's people are bound to be under the leadership of the guides of the house of God. The God of the house. The guides of the house. Now, our kids had little friends over, and they would come in. And we had a little fellow that came in to our home. He was just a little guy, and he walked in. I said, "Hey, how you doing, son?" He goes, "Hey." And I said, "You having a good day?" "Yeah." I said, "Hey, come on back here." He said, "Yeah, what?" I said, "When I speak to you, in my house, we say, 'Yes, sir.' In my house, we say, 'No, sir.' In my house, we say, 'Yes, ma'am.' In my house, we say, 'No, ma'am.' He looked at me and kind of smirked a little bit. In my house, we don't smirk at the head of the home when he tells him to say, yes, sir. He went, yes, sir. And it wasn't long after that, that little fellow come over and say, oh, Mr. Rossi. I said, hey, how you doing? You having a good day? Yes, sir. And he got on to the fact that he's in my house. If he's going to eat my peanut butter and jelly, if he's going to sit down and eat our pizza and breathe the air of my home, he's going to do what I say because I am the head of my home and I'm the guide over my household. I need an amen right there. So there are indeed the God of the house. There are the guides of the house. But then what about the guardians of the house? You know what God said in Acts chapter 20 to these very same people of Ephesus? Paul was on his way back to the city of Jerusalem. In Miletus, he sent for the elders of the church from Ephesus, and he began to preach to them and teach them and let them know that he'd probably not see them again. They had a tremendously difficult meeting. They were weeping. They were very emotional. And he left them with this charge in Acts chapter 20, verse number 28 through 30. He said, take heed to feed the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. If you have a problem with a word in the Bible, keep reading the Bible. The word bishop means overseer. The word overseer means bishop, one and the same, exact same word. And he said, take heed to feed the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, which he has purchased with his own blood. And then he said, I know that after my departure, shall grievous wolves come, not sparing the flock, but after their own selves shall they draw out men after themselves, and they would destroy the house of God. You know what a good pastor does? He guards his people. He guards his people from evil. He guards his people from some name and claim or teacher on the radio. He guards his people from a false prophet with a big cheesy smile and says, you can have your best life now. I get nervous around preachers who bat their eyelids and have a little curly perm like a girl. Amen? That doesn't even sound like preaching to me. Is everybody okay? But I'm saying to you tonight, your pastor, the man of God, wants to guard you from false teachers and false preachers and from false teaching and all that comes along with it. That's his job, is to guard the house of God. Pastors are there to guard God's people and the issues of modesty. He must lift up the fact that a church is to live right and to do right and to dress right and to glorify God. I've often said to our church, when you leave the house, when you go home, how you dress and what you do, I believe, is under the jurisdiction of your husband and wife being accountable one to another. I've never gone around as a spiritual detective to see what the women of our church wear. That's between them and their husband and God. Is everybody okay with that? But when you come to the house of God, it ought to be a place that's a safe place, a sanctuary, a place where there's a rest for our eyes, a place where we can relax and enjoy the goodness of God, a place where ushers can walk down with an offering plate and not be embarrassed by what they see looking down in the pew. I like to hunt, and I'll admit I like to turkey hunt. I gave up on deer years ago. It's sitting there in a tree waiting for a deer to walk by. It's just not that thrilling. But man, I love to hunt wild turkeys. And I go out in the woods and sit down, and I get there way before human beings ever arrived. And I'll get out in the woods and I'll just listen real good. And I'll start making an owl call, and whoo, 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 whoo. And a turkey will start gobbling out of a tree maybe 200 yards out. And I'll sit down and wait. And I can't wait for that turkey to come by. The turkeys are really pretty dumb. How many of you already knew that? They're really pretty dumb. But they have incredible instinct. And their eyes are about like a 10-power binocular. They can see that well. If you're sitting there and you twitch your eye, they'll take off. If you sit there and scratch at a mosquito in the springtime when you're hunting them, they'll take off. You have to sit there perfectly, perfectly still. And there have been a lot of times I've had one come all the way in on my decoy, and I'm calling them. I'm not going to make turkey calls. It'd be embarrassing. And I make little calls and bring them in. Oh, boy, look at him. He's strutting. He's fanning out. He's gobbling. He's coming in. I got him. He's coming. And about 60 yards away, all of a sudden, he takes off. It is torture when that happens. On my way to where I hunt turkeys, there's a wildlife preserve, and there's a game reserve right there with a high fence. And I've driven by there, and there have been some of the biggest toms you've ever seen in your life. Big old fanned out 12, 13 inch toms just strutting around in little strut zones. And they look at me driving by, just, I can't get to them. They're in a safe zone. I've been across the street. I set up on a tree. I tried to call them over and bring them over to hop the fence. One came right to the fence and was gobbling right at me at the fence and just gobbling away. But he wouldn't come there. You know why? He was in a safe place. The house of God ought to be a safe place. In fact, God refers to his house as a sanctuary. Amen. Shouldn't this be a place where men can worship God and rest and not worry about temptation and those things and having to look at people that won't put clothes on themselves? And so the pastor's a guardian over modesty. He's a guardian over our morals to do right before God, to walk with Christ and magnify him. Pastor's always on us about the music we listen to. He's always on us about the stuff we watch on TV. You better believe that, because we are trying to help you to have a pure heart and walk with God and serve Christ and glorify him. Do I have an amen? And not give our way over to sin. It's a heartbreaking call when we hear about another family breaking up because there's immoral or wrong behavior, or there's a man who's involved with another man's wife, or a wife involved with another man's husband. It breaks our heart, and God calls us to guard the house of God. Men and women, you need to be careful with members of the opposite gender. I said, you need to be careful with those of the opposite gender. Do I have an amen? And even though we're having fun, and even though we love each other, I know we're all millennials, amen, and we're all having fun and fellowshipping at McDonald's, we need to be careful with our deportment with people of the opposite gender. I never was a big hugger, and I'm getting older. I'm 62 years old. Everybody hugs today. Now, my Italian family, when we meet, it's like, hey! And we all hug real big, and we would leave with bruises all over us. My brothers, they didn't just hug you. They'd beat on you and stuff. And hey! And we had a great time. But we just need to be careful with our morals. We need to be careful with our, if you will, with our modesty. We need to be careful with our music. Thank God for good music in a place like this. Let's keep it that way, amen? We don't need to have a rock and roll band to get our flesh stirred up. We have churches, I'm sure, not far away from here. Sunday morning is not worship. It is entertainment. It's not worship to God. It's entertainment to please men. A man asked me just a few days ago. I was getting ready to preach and going out. And he called me. He said, oh, you getting ready to go on the stage? I said, no, I'm not going on the stage. This is not a stage. Amen. This is not a place where stages are where entertainers go. We're here to worship Christ and lift up his name, and our music must be reflective accordingly. Amen. And there are some who want to be so close to the world. I read in the book of Leviticus today where God said you're to be a holy people, that you might be distinct, that there's a distinctive between us. And God said to make a distinction between the holy and the profane. And the pastor's here. We're here to watch over and guard over our music and over our message and what we preach. Now, nobody can guard unless people say, by God's grace, I'm willing to be helped. Amen. I'm willing to be trained. It's amazing. A few months from now, NFL athletes from all over the world, all over America, will report to their training camps. Every one of them has the Super Bowl in mind. I think it's 54 this year, and they want to make it to the big game. They want to be that team. So they start training. They start giving themselves. They start pumping iron. They sacrifice. They get their bodies in the top shape, and then they get with their coaches, and their coaches try to get their down technique and try to get their swim move right and try to get all their blocking skills and the route running exactly right. Do you know that Tom Brady will have a quarterback coach? Who's the best quarterback right now? And I mean, probably ever. It's Tom Brady. I hate to say those words, but it's true. Amen to that. At least it's not Ben Roethlisberger. But anyway, and definitely not Dak Prescott. But anyway, he's going to learn throughout this training camp. He's going to take time, and somebody's going to coach Tom Brady, the best quarterback in the world. They're going to say, Tom, you got to get that technique down. You got to shorten up your step on a three-step drop. You need to get the ball up a little bit faster. pastor, quicken up your release just a little bit so that he can be the best quarterback again. Everybody in every realm of life has to be coached. Do I have an amen? But the pastor calls you in. You know, I listened to your own teaching the Sunday school class. I think you could do a little better. Okay, thanks. And I think you can work at it. Okay. What did I do wrong? And when they walk out of the room, okay, thank you, pastor. And the next thing in the bathroom, oh, you hear somebody crying and wailing. The pastor said I'm terrible. And the pastor said I'm wrong. No, how about getting coached to do a better job with what we do? This is the house of God, amen? We ought to have some quality control. We ought to have checks and balances and accountability and to be the best people we can ever be and to walk in here with an open heart and an open notebook and say, God, by your grace, make me a better Christian, that the guardian of the house might help, the guide of the house, that the God of the house might be pleased. But what about the guests of the house of God? You know what kind of guests we ought to have here? You ever have a guest in your house growing up or maybe even now and you say, I sure hope they'll never come back again. You ever have somebody like that in your house? Don't raise your hand, John. I'm staying in your house. But, I mean, you ever have somebody in your home and say, goodbye, good night, we'll see ya. Man, glad they're gone, amen? And, boy, they tore up your stuff. They were just rude. They were, couldn't wait to get them out the door. We had, several years ago now, we had Thanksgiving. And we had, my father-in-law had remarried, or my mother-in-law died, and I had now a stepmother-in-law. So, am I on the World Wide Web? I better be careful with this. But anyway, delete this. But anyway, we had her over, and the election had just occurred, and Obama had just won the election. And she said, well, who did you vote for, Lou? I said, you know exactly who I voted for. You know who I didn't vote for. Do I have an amen? I'll just tell you this. I don't get into politics, but I didn't vote for Obama, and I definitely didn't vote for Hillary. Amen to that? Never. But anyway, I watched all that, and man, I'll tell you, we were at Thanksgiving dinner, and she started. Well, I like Obama. He sure is wonderful. How about you, Jonathan? Did you vote for Obama? And my son said, you know I did not, and please, let's not bring that up. I finally said, look, let's not bring that up here. You know good and well, this family is not Obama-friendly. Let's just put it that way. And, okay, a minute later, hell, what do you think? This is Thanksgiving dinner. And she said it again and tried to get a reaction. I said, stop, please. I know what you're doing. And she did it again. And she said, Obama was really good. Sorry you guys lost this year. And I did something and I would never do. Never. Now, we had certain words we don't use in our house. So we don't say, shut up, all right? We just don't say that. That's a rude phrase. How many people believe that? Shouldn't say it. And I said, I called her name. Would you just shut up? The kids all looked at me. Oh, Dad used profanity. And my wife looked at me like, oh, my word. I said, I'm sorry. This is my house. We're having Thanksgiving. You don't have to eat here. You don't have to be here. But if you are, would you obey the rules? And we're not going to talk about politics and have an argument at our dinner table. Is everybody okay? It was the quietest Thanksgiving we ever had. It really was. And my wife, just say, was not a happy camper. But I can tell you this. I wonder what God would say sometimes. I wonder how God would respond when we come in the house of God with a bad spirit. Or when we come in complaining and murmuring like we learned about last night. Or we come into the house of God and with division and contention and strife and all that comes with it. Or we come in the house of God and instead of ready to hear from God, come in with sort of a little attitude and fold our arms and say, well, bless me if you can, amen. And come into the house of God with a spirit that is hindering instead of a spirit that is open. There, I wrote down what kind of guests we ought to be in the house of God. You know what Peter said? The time is come and now is. The judgment must begin where? At the house of God. And I believe we ought to judge ourselves on some things. First of all, I think we ought to be holy guests. We ought to come in the house of God and be a holy people. God said in Ephesians 4:22 that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and what? True holiness. We had a little room in the back of our house, our home growing up. We had a small house, 8 kids. One bathroom, amen? And I had 4 sisters, and all 4 of them had long black hair. And they had to go in the bathroom and get themselves all dolled up. Those were back in the days. How many remember what hot combs were? You remember those things? The original hair dryers, and they had a hot comb, and they'd be in there. My sister would be in that bathroom for 45 minutes all this way. Come on, hurry up. I mean, it was just a different world. And we'd come into the house, and my mom had a little room in the back. And when you came in, she said, take that off. If I was out working outside, she'd have me take my coat off, take my shoes off, get anything muddy and throw it off. Say, don't bring that dirt in the house. Throw it back there. And she had some bins back there. We'd throw them in the bins. You know why? She didn't want a bunch of dirt in her house. Do I have an amen? I don't think God wants a bunch of filthiness in his house. I think God wants us to be a holy people. In fact, he said in 1 Peter 1:15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. An evangelist called me today, and they're in a revival meeting, and that meeting is now into the 5th week. It's extended out 5 weeks long. He said they put trash cans up on the altar, and people before church are coming in and throwing all their filthiness and all their bad things and all their bad movies. He said a man brought a bag full of liquor and threw it in there in the trash can last night. He said they're getting right. They're getting their hearts right with God. And because of that, people are getting saved all over the place. God is moving a great way. He said people from all walks of life are coming to the house of God. They can't stop the meeting. In fact, he was scheduled in California 2 weeks ago. The pastor wouldn't let out of the meeting. He was in California at 4 o'clock. He was preaching over FaceTime on the screens in the church at 7 o'clock, and they were still having revival. He said it's just something he's never seen before. You know why? They're getting right at the house of God. They're judging themselves, holy guests. Secondly, we need to be honorable guests. Isn't it wonderful when your guests come and they make you feel at home in your own house? I've always had a goal. Wherever we've gone, my wife and kids and I said, never make people feel put on when they're around us. You come in and you just make yourself a part of their home. You help with things. If there's something to be done, don't be afraid to help with the dishes. Say amen to that. Help put things away, help clean up. I've had lots of pastors in there. Oh, that's fine, brother. But at least make a noble attempt to help out and be a blessing. That's an honorable guest. Do I have an amen? And we ought to be honorable here. We ought to come in and honor God and honor Christ and lift him up and not be spectators, but to be participants in the house of God, and not come in here and say, well, that was a pretty good song. Do you understand worship is not all about us? Worship is all about God. And to magnify his great name, honorable guests, holy guests. Thirdly, we need to be humble guests. We need to be humble guests. I've had folks come to my house and stay and say, anywhere you want me is fine. You know, I'm okay. Man, you ever go around with somebody and go to a restaurant and they sent the food back 2 or 3 times? It's so embarrassing. Is this okay? I don't think so. Get it again. And I had an evangelist that we had in our church years ago. And man, first of all, the guy, I had to go and buy him 2 bottles, not 1, 2, I promise you, 2 big bottles of hairspray. I said, who's this for? Me? And he had 2 bottles. It's a big old hairspray, and he had a weird name, some kind of big hair or something. It was a big old hairspray. Please give me 2 bottles. He used 2 bottles of hairspray. He was late for everything. I'd say, okay, I'll pick you up at 10 o'clock. He'd say, I'll be out in a few minutes, brother, 10:30, 10:45. Come strutting out, okay, where are we going to go to eat? We sat down at the restaurant, and then it was, I'm sorry, this is not cooked right. Send it back, please, bring it again, bring it again, bring it again. It was embarrassing, amen to that. What about being a humble guest? Aren't you glad just to be here? Do I have an amen? How many are glad to be saved by the grace of God? How many are glad that you have an intercessor, a Savior that we heard about who's standing at the throne of God? And we ought to come into church and say, Lord, just make me as one of your hired servants. I'm glad to be in the house of God. And then, of course, he wants us to have to be some happy guests. The Bible says, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Deuteronomy 33:29, go home and read it, where he said that the people of God ought to be happy. Aren't you glad to be saved? I meet people that come to church and look like they drank vinegar on the way to the house of God. How are you doing? I'm miserable. Don't interrupt me. Amen. I'm having a pity party, and it's a wonderful time. Well, take your pity party hat off and get rid of the little blower. I'm having a pity party. Well, get rid of it when you come into the house of God and come in and put a happy countenance on and say, by God's grace, I'm just here to worship Christ and be a blessing to somebody else. You have no idea the influence you're having on other people. We have no idea the testimony that we're sending forth to those around us. I won't be long. I'll close up here. But there was a man in our church years ago, and the church had been praying for him, and they weren't sure whether he was saved. His wife was burdened about his habits and his way that he lived and the things he was doing. And we'd been in the same church for several years, and he said, could I have a word with you, Brother Rossi? I said, sure. What is it? He said, I don't know where you got it. What do you do? I said, what do you mean? He said, you're always happy. I said, well, I'm really not, to be honest with you. Well, every time I see you, you're happy. And he said, your wife is always happy. And your little girl is always happy. She's the happiest thing I've ever seen in my life. I said, I'll be honest with you. We have our moments. We've gotten in a few little spats on the way to church. Has anybody ever been in a spat on the way to church? Let's try that again. Somebody looking at me like, I have no idea of what you refer to. You can't plead the Fifth Amendment in the house of God. Brother, how many kids do you have, Pastor? I know you've had a spat or two on the way to the church. And, oh, man, you know, you're driving up the road with 12 kids in a 15-passenger van. It's tough when you look in the rear view and one of their shoes is flying down the road. It's tough. We had one with a blankie, and she would cry without her blankie. Her little blankie, it had the little edges around it, and she would chew in her little blankie. Oh, that was the most germ-infested thing you've ever seen in your life. Chewing this blankie, had to have it, had to have it. We had a bus full of teenagers driving through Kansas City, steaming hot. I said, all right, kids, be quiet. I looked. No, the little blankie went out the window. Man, we had found a Walmart with all these kids. I had to buy 5 blankets till it was the right one. And you think sometimes it doesn't cause conflict in our life? I wasn't walking, wait here, children. I'll be right back. Hallelujah. I'm going to go buy 5 blankets till I find the one my daughter that will stop crying, my little 2-year-old. And instead of me just grabbing her in front of all you, giving her a spanking, oh, little girl, I got 38 teenagers. Well, what's he going to do? We're not always walking around giggling and saying it's wonderful to serve Jesus. Amen. I get nervous around people like that. You know, does that have an amen? Listen, you mash your finger in the car door tonight. Don't stand there and go, praise the Lord. Brother Rossi, amen. I'm not going to believe that's you. But I'm talking about learning to be a happy people. And if there's anywhere, I'm not talking about being hypocrites. But when you come to church, man, you can at least try. Do I have an amen? And that man, that dear man, he said, can I talk to you? I said, sure. Why are you always happy? I said, well, I decided a long time ago when I come to church, I'm going to leave all that stuff behind me. I'm going to leave all that dirt that I've accumulated on my feet. You understand? The high priest had to wash their feet before they came in the presence of God. And I'm going to get rid of all the attitudes and all the things of the world because I'm coming into the presence of the Lord Jesus. This is his house, and I determined to be happy. And he said, you know, I want that too. And we went into the next room in the church, and he got saved that night by the grace of God. My oldest brother, I witnessed to him for years. He was hardened, man. He was a tough guy. I remember the day when he was down in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. He became very wealthy and arrogant. He was golfing on a golf course with my other brother, and they said, yeah, Dennis, stop. He was on the green. It was a putting green. He was just kicking the green, and he took a golf putter and started beating on his ball into the green. They said, don't do that. They're going to kick us out of here. He said, I'll buy this course and fire the guy. That's the kind of person he was. He was a mean person. And he'd get on me. I worked for him. He screamed and yelled at me. Well, I got saved by the grace of God. My life was a mess. My hair was longer than most of the women in this room. I was on drugs and all that goes with it. I can't tell you how bad my past was and exaggerate, it's worse. But God changed my life. I got saved. I found Jesus as my Savior. I still haven't gotten over it. And they started on me. They made fun. They teased. They mocked. My three brothers called me into their office and said, we liked you better when you were a drug addict. We liked you better when you were a drunk. Now you're going around telling everybody about Jesus. We've had superintendents have called in and said you're a fanatic and tried to witness or whatever that is you do and give people these pieces of paper, tell them they're going to hell and need to get saved. I see their tracks, and here I have one for you as well. Oh, they didn't want to hear that stuff. Here you go. So they were so mad. My oldest brother called me in his office finally. The year before I'd gotten into trouble. I had worked 75, 80 hours a week, was skipping out on church. Boy, I just backslid and got into trouble. And that spring, I decided I'm giving it all for God. There's no way I'm going to backslide again and get myself in trouble. And he called me in his office. He said, this is going to be a very busy year. I said, I'm going to talk to you about it. I've got to be off on Sundays. I'm going to church on Sunday. I said, furthermore, I need to be at a prayer meeting at least several nights out of the month. Might miss once in a while. We worked 80 hours a week in the summertime. I said, I can't live without God. The pastor, he said, you make up your mind. Are you going to serve Jesus, God, or are you going to serve this company? Are you going to work for me? I was just a 22-year-old guy. I was making more money than I possibly could ever think about, over $70,000 back then in those days. I was on the way up. He said, you working for this company, or are you going to work for Jesus? I said, well, don't put me in that position. He said, it's God or this company. I said, I quit. I give you 30 days notice. He said, are you out of your mind? He said, you'll be one of the youngest millionaires in Baltimore City in the next year or so. You know good and well. I said, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. They were so angry. They were so mad that I quit the company. And persecution started from there. My wife and I went to Bible college and got met my beautiful wife, and we came home together. We're serving God in Baltimore, and we would go to a family gathering. My brothers would all be talking, and I'd walk up on them, and they'd turn their backs on me and go in the other room. They literally wouldn't even say hi. How many of you know how Italians are? When you cross them, that's it. And they didn't want to be anything to do with us. We prayed and prayed and sought God. One day out of the clear blue, my brother called me. He said, Luke, could I talk to you, please? We were in full-time ministry. He never said, please. I said, sure. He said, would you come see me, please? I said, I will. I drove down to his place of business. I pulled next to his brand new, gorgeous Cadillac. Back then he drove a Cadillac Eldorado. He got a new one every year. I pulled alongside of him in my 1970 Dodge Duster that somebody had given me. It was dark brown Rust-Oleum with a reptile top. Remember those things? Slant six with an oil leak. The springs were sticking out of the seat itself. And we were just as happy driving around that car serving God. A woman gave it to me and said, here you go, brother. I pulled in right next to his car, and literally as I pulled next to him, the engine conked out. I said, well, figure I'll get it started when I get back. Right next to his beautiful vehicle. I got out of the car and walked in. His desk cost more money than the house that I was living in. And I sat across his desk and I said, is it? What is it that you have? He said, what is it that you have? I wish I could talk to Tom Brady. He asked the same question last year. What is it that you have? What do you have that I don't have? You and your little family, I see you at church. I see you around gatherings. You're always happy. What's wrong with you? You're driving that piece of junk car. He said, how can you be happy in that? I said, Dennis, it's Jesus. It's Him. He's changed my life. He said, please, how can I have that? And across that desk, we knelt together, and he trusted Christ as his Savior and found out that it's all about Him. You see, He is the God of the house. He died a few years ago, 6 years ago now. And I'll never forget the last night I talked to him before he died. The night before, he was having trouble sleeping, and he bought one of those things to help him sit up and sleep. And I said, good night. I said, I kidded around. I called him Rip Van Winkle. I said, good night, Rip. I hope you get some good sleep tonight. He said, all right, Blue Baby, all right. He said, I love you, you know. I said, I love you too, brother. You're my best friend. He said, I love you too. He went to bed and never woke up. And now he's in heaven. You know why? Because Jesus cleansed him and he found Christ as his Savior. Because somebody cared enough about being a happy Christian to be a happy guest in the house of God. Let's be a holy guest. Let's be humble guests. Amen to that? Let's be helpful guests and say, by God's grace, how can we make his house the greatest place we could be to be an honorable guest? Because there is the guest of the house, and then there is the glory of the house. This house is really here to give glory to our Savior. It's all about Him. It's all about His glory and honor. And to say, by God's grace, Lord, let us be those people who have proper household behavior for the glory of God. Let's bow our heads, please, and our hearts together in prayer. With nobody looking around the room, with our heads bowed just for a moment. And would you take just a moment to judge yourselves? And just say, what does my behavior look like to God? I wonder how many of us would say there's some of my behavior that I want God to give me grace to adjust. I want it to be different. I want my life to be well-pleasing in all things to the Lord. I want my life, my spirit, my attitude to be right, especially when I'm in the house of God. Could I see your hands, please, all around the room? I want that for my life and my family and my home. I want to be that good, honorable guest. Churches are becoming, they're almost becoming soap opera sessions. And everybody's crying, constantly talking about how bad we have it. Whatever happened to coming to church and say how blessed we are and how happy we are to be a child of God in His house, grateful, thankful, submissive, obedient to the Word of God. I like as Miss Ashley plays, whatever she has selected. Why don't you just find a place at the altar and say, Lord, I want my behavior to glorify you. Want it to be right, honorable, humble in your sight. If God ever uses us, let's be humble about it. Let's reflect all the glory and the praise to Christ. Let's glorify Him. Just find a place to pray. Ask God to help us in these matters, that the house of God might get greater glory than it's ever gotten before, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's His desire for the house of God. There may be some habits in your life that you know are displeasing to God. You say, Pastor, pray for me. I know some things in my life that are not right. Would you please pray for me? I'd like to. I know your pastor would like to pray for you. Can I see your hand, please, tonight? There's some things I need to get right. Thank you. there's some things in my life that are not pleasing to Christ. Things that are not holy and pure and godly and right. Things we think about and meditate on that are not right. Let's put that aside. Let's cast aside every high thing and everything that we keep us from serving Christ with our life. Perhaps you're not saved tonight. I know I didn't preach about the gospel, but you may need the same Christ my brother needed. You might need to find the same Christ that dear man in our church needed. You're in church, but you're not saved. You're in the house of God, but you're not a part of it, of the household of faith. And there may be one here tonight or several that say, please pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you pray for me? I will do that. Could I see your hand, please? Anyone at all? Not sure that you're saved, that you have trusted Christ as your Savior. He died for every one of your sins, past, present, and future, and rose again on your behalf. Anyone at all, please pray for me. I'm not saved. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And may we be that church that indeed is the pillar, the announcing place, and the ground, the foundation of truth, that you might use us in a great way in the days ahead. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the good people here. Thank you for Pastor and the good people you've raised up around him in leadership. God, we pray for the Holy Spirit to give us the greatest days we've ever seen. May you hedge us in and use us. And may you increase and abound your church for your glory. Thank you for what you will do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. All of God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you for listening so well. Pastor, if you'll come. Thank you.